Guys, first of all, on behalf of our family, on behalf of the Fitzgerald family, thank you all for your prayers, your concerns, your visitations, the care that some of you have given my mom and dad. We just want to say thank you. Something to be said about a church family. Jesus, when he was on the cross, did not commit his mother to his brothers and sisters. He committed her to the church family. So don't ever take it for granted. Appreciate it. Embrace it. We will always be there for each other. So thank you. Secondly, in about 4 weeks, we are going to be starting the book of Acts. I am not a challenger, and I don't challenge people, but I suggest, my suggestion, one of the things that Hips taught me years ago, read the scripture over and over again. My suggestion is, for the book of Acts, the next 2 weeks, read chapter 1 once a day. Next 2 weeks after that, read chapter 2 once a day. That way you will have read the first two chapters 14 times, and you will start with the ascension and the instructions that God, that Jesus gave his disciples. You will move right on in to Peter's famous speech. You will move into the day of Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the speaking in tongues, and end in chapter 2 with the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We could talk on those two chapters, and I know Mark don't want to do it. We could talk on those two chapters for 2 years with the stuff that's in there. So get a hold on it. Sometimes it could be a controversial book. Some of the chapters in there, some of the things that are said. So familiarize yourself with it. And I guarantee you, when you walk away from learning about it, it will draw you closer to him and his plan and what he has for the future for each one of us. In looking at the book of Acts, you will take in all of the epistles, things that happen in the epistles. But for just starters, two chapters. Today we are going to look at Psalm 38. I don't know about you. First of all, when I say we today, right here, I am the chief sinner. I am the pioneer of not doing the right thing. So when I say we, I'm talking about myself. And I don't say that to be funny up here. It's the truth. I struggle with Psalms. There's a couple in there that there's no doubt what it's talking about. Psalm 23, Psalm 2, you know, you go on down the list. Psalm 39, you know, 91, 90. There's things that you read them and you say, this is what he's talking about. But for the most part, when you look at Psalms, you read a commentary and they say, you know what, this could have been when David was here. It could have been when David was thinking this. It could have been when he was here. It's very hard, very difficult sometimes. So what I thought that I would do is, and encourage you, is, you know, when you look at David's life and what he's been through, when you look at the mistakes that he has made and the sin that he started, and when you look at his sin, there's so many facets of that. First of all, he wasn't where he should have been. We don't even talk about that. We just talk about Bathsheba. And sometimes we stop there and don't even talk about Uriah and what happened there. But when we look at the life of David and you start reading the Psalms and you look at Psalm 38, you think, okay, here's a guy that messed up and he's telling us how he feels because of that. Priceless. Very rarely do you see a believer today saying, you know what, I messed up and this is how I'm feeling. You just don't see it. There's no transparency. You look at a believer today, man, it's covered, hidden. I'm good. And let me tell you, I did that. When we struggled with our oldest son, I'm good. We don't have problems. Let me tell you, we have problems. This is a guy that says, I have problems. He opened it up and said, this is how I am feeling. And we learn many things from this psalm. We're just going to touch on a few highlights today. The other night I was at my sister's house, and they went to a concert in Nashville. Michael W. Smith was down there, and this guy just reinvents himself over and over. He's amazing. And this concert that he had down there was, he did the Praise albums again, the blue and the orange one, only he did it with a different setting, a different orchestra. And as I'm watching that, Amy Grant came out with him, and she sang a song, and she just came out, and there was no pomp and pageantry. She just came out, did a song, and went back off stage. And we looked at the concert, and as we began talking about it, we thought, you know what, Amy Grant started, and Michael W. Smith was her organ player, the piano player. And we started talking about their lives. And we started talking about Amy and Gary Chapman. They were married, and Gary Chapman, he could be in this song, probably. Great guy, and I don't know if you know Gary Chapman, but we went to a couple of concerts, and he was out there. He's matured quite a bit, and I don't know if you've ever heard that song he does a cappella. I can't even remember the name of it, but if you have a chance, you need to listen to it. This guy grew up, but you think about, how does sin enter into the giants of the land? How does that happen? How does that happen with Amy Grant? How does it happen with Sandy Patty? These people are Christian believers that we cut our teeth on when we got saved way back in the late 70s. How does it happen? And you sit there and wonder, what went wrong to where this happened? I think of Russ Taff, who I remember when I was just 20 years old going down to that thing on Gravois, that church, it was a theater, thank you, on Gravois, and Russ Taff came out and talked to me. He talked to us. He came out, and I'm thinking, how does it happen, man? How does somebody like that turn to things he shouldn't turn to, you know? And you think of Michael English, and it's just, you go down the line, how do these things happen to the giants in the land? And it's hard to believe that they could have that kind of sin enter their lives. And I want to start off by telling you this. Sin is bad. And we all know that. But I don't think about that sometimes. I don't think that sin is far-reaching. I just think it just affects me. No, it doesn't. Not only does it affect me, it affects the way I think. And my next move, it affects that. And then those around me see it, and they're forced to judge. They're either forced to judge or they're forced to love, one or the other. And 9 times out of 9, they avoid you because you are not good. Sin affects others. It's far-reaching. It's bad. Sin happens, and there is, great is thy faithfulness, is Gary Chapman. These thoughts come to me. Don't get old, guys. Thoughts come to you in different sequences. You could be talking about this, and something 3 days ago will come to your mind, and you got to say it again, sort of like the book of Revelation. Anyway, Gary Chapman, great is thy faithfulness. You ever have a chance to listen to it? This guy came back, and he came back like a roaring lion. And God bless him, and God bless the mercy that God had on him, and all of those who left the path for a while and then came back. But sin happens, and the point I want to make today is there is a consequence for sin. You may not see it immediately, but I'm telling you it's coming. It's going to come in this lifetime, or it's going to come in the next. Sin has a consequence, and there's many facets of that consequence. And that's what we're going to see in the life of David. And as I mentioned, David was just not being where he should have been. He's up on the rooftop while his army was at war. That's a little phrase in there that we miss sometimes. While Israel was fighting, their king was on the balcony. And the rest is history. A little look to the right, and there she is in all of her glory. And over she came, and things happened, and then David found himself in a situation that he couldn't get out of. You know, you got Uriah to deal with now. And when you talk about that sin and the emotion that we don't think about sometimes, the emotion that David felt, how do I get rid of this guy? Then he had to get his general involved. And he had to say to him, listen, And I just envision him looking this way and that way to make sure nobody heard him. Listen. Put Uriah on the front line. What are you talking about, King? We don't need to be doing that, man. We're going to be sacrificing people. We don't need to be doing it. Put Uriah on the front line. He does it. Israel gets obliterated. Calls back David and says, hey, did what you said. We're on the front line. We just got creamed. David erupts in anger. Why did you do that? His general explains to him why he did it, and he goes, oh, by the way, Uriah, he's gone. Can you imagine the emotion that David had? Can you imagine the guilt that he felt? Let me tell you, sometimes guilt is worse than the sin itself. Guilt is horrible. That's why you see he saved us from the guilt of sin and pain. The guilt is thrown in there, but we pass right over that and look at sin. We don't even talk about guilt. But we will today. So it didn't stop with Bathsheba. He erased Uriah. And the consequence? Loss of a baby. Equally as bad as that, the loss of the baby, he gave the enemies of God an opportunity to blaspheme. He's weak. What kind of a God are you displaying? He's a weak God. Look at you, David. Can you imagine the emotion that David is just going through? Sin happens. Sin has a consequence. And whether it is that sin or some other, David is suffering the consequences of sin as a result of the divine judgment of God. And that's what we see in Psalm 38. And when we look at Psalm 38, there are many things to talk about. First thing that I want to talk about, in fact, let's just read the first three verses, Psalm 38. O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses me greatly. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Guys, I have read that over and over and over again in the Psalms, and I just don't stop and think about it. We want to read Psalm 22. That's where the highlights are. And then move on to Psalm 23 and then to Psalm 24, where he comes back victorious. But when I see this, just going through it, you're forced to think about what David's feeling. And he opens it up and he says, here it is, man. So the first thing that I want to talk about today is the title of this thing. David says it's a psalm of David to bring remembrance. We're not even into the psalm yet. David says, I want to talk about remembrance. David's miserable. I think if he could have brought himself to a cliff, he would have jumped off of it because he was so miserable. So I wonder what it was that David wanted to remember. Well, he is suffering under the mighty hand of God for some sin that he committed. We don't exactly know what it is. Well, we know Bathsheba, and then we just look at his life, and there could be others. We don't know the extent of it or what exactly his sickness was, but his suffering was more than he could bear. Think about what he was going through. I suffer with my children. Absalom was rebelling at the time. He was torturing David in body and mind, and we'll see that he has been deserted by his friends, and his enemies are trying to finish him off. So I think David is remembering how horrible the consequence of sin is and doesn't want to go back. It was a memorial of his suffering or a reminder to God of his sufferings. I've been there. I walk away from God, I sin, there's the sin itself, there's the guilt, there's everybody that it affects. And you say to yourself, I don't want to come back here no more. I don't want to be here no more. I don't want to feel this heaviness anymore. And I think that's what David was saying. It's a memorial. I don't want to go back here. So in the psalm, we'll see words like judgment, sin, and suffering, and sin accounting for the other two. Sin accounting for judgment and suffering. And all of the judgment from God and all of the suffering that David is experiencing is the result of one thing. Look at the end of verse 3. There's no rest in my bones because of what? My sin. David doesn't even begin to defend it. Doesn't even begin to blame somebody else. You're the reason I'm here. No. David says, there's no rest in my bones because of what I've done. Admit it, people. You walk away from the Lord. It's nobody but you. Nobody but you and God. Admit it. David says, I don't want to go back there. And as I mentioned, there's a lot of things to consider in this psalm, but the main thing that I wanted to focus on is that sin has consequences. Sometimes I don't think about that. And what comes to mind is respectable sins. There's sins that, not a big deal. It's going to have consequences somewhere down the road. And if it's not a big one, it'll lead to a big one. And we don't confess it because we just don't think that it's that big of a deal. Sin has consequences. Excuse me. So if you don't get anything else out of this passage, remember that. No one gets a free ride. No one gets a free pass. If that happened, God is not holy. If that happens, you know what? He's just a guy sitting in a lounge chair that doesn't really see what you're doing. And we all know that's not true. Sin has consequences. Nobody gets a free ride. David is an example of this. First verse and the last verse are sandwiched with how he's feeling because of what he did. The consequences are many: disease, pain, sickness, suffering, guilt, separation from friends, and the persecution of enemies. And so sin has consequences. And the first thing that we see is, in verses 1 through 3, the wrath of God. That's the first consequence. Don't chasten me, he said. Rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. It means indignation or anger is what it's talking about. He prays that God would not unleash his anger on him in that state of mind. I know you're angry with me, but don't unleash it on me in that state of mind. His displeasure is spoken of as indignation, hot anger, and wrath. And as a result of it, as rebuke, chastening, and pressure. And why all of this? Again, verse 3, because of my sin. I'm in this condition because of what I have done. And again, sometimes we just don't admit that. We like to blame somebody else for the situation we're in. No. You're in the situation because I heard somebody say, because you did it yesterday and you liked it. And you're doing it again today. You're here because of you. Nobody else. Not David. David said, I did this to myself. He didn't blame anybody. We don't think of such consequences when we start messing with sin, and I'm sure David didn't when he didn't go to war and he took his first look. Sometimes I think we forget that God is holy and he punishes sin. And I think that me, when I hear the wrath of God, I don't think it applies to me. The wrath of God. Are you kidding me? That's Old Testament language. The wrath of God. That's in the Old Testament. That don't apply to us. Think about it. Sons being stoned for rebelling. Israel died in the wilderness for murmuring. They just murmured and they were wiped out. That's the wrath. That ain't us, man. That's Old Testament lingo. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, they were in the inner circle. They were in the inner circle when the order of worship was given, and they were consecrated. What did they do? They offered to the Lord the wrong way. Gone. That's Old Testament, though. That don't apply to me. How about Adam and Eve? One bite out of an apple. You talk about sin being long, affecting everybody. By one man, what? Sin entered into the world. They should have reworded that and said, by one bite, sin entered into the world. You know what that required? Somebody to take sin away. If it was today, in today's society, he would be up for a murder charge. What you did caused this guy to have to give his life. And he'd have been in jail for murder today. Consequence of Adam's sin was that many were made sinners by the offense of one. I think of Moses. Guys, we can go through the Old Testament. Moses just, hey, Moses, listen, I just need you to say something to the rock. That's all I need you to do. What did he do? Came a little impatient. Whack. Not only that, but he did not see the land that God has been promising him for years. This is where I'm taking you, and this is what you're going to see. One whack. He don't get in. We read about David with this, and not only that, but Moses. We talk about far-reaching. Again, the Lord said to him, here's what really makes me angry, Moses. You did not consecrate me in the eyes of Israel. You did not set me apart by obeying me. You were a bad witness in the eyes of everybody looking on. Sin reaches. So what you do in your life reaches out. We know about David. What about us? Do we think that because we're in the age of grace, the wrath that we as sinning believers can escape the wrath of God? That there will be no consequence? If God's wrath was poured out on those who were disobedient, who do we think we are? To think that we're going to escape it. There are passages in the New Testament where God's wrath is not only poured out on unbelievers, but believers as well. And you know who the first two people that come to mind are? They just told a little fib. Hey, listen, man, this is everything we had. Here it is right here. While she was on her way to the bank, put the other half in. They showed up, they told a little fib, gone. When we look at these passages, we see that God's wrath is toward unrighteous practice, not one's unregenerate state. We see the warning to believers not to disobey and incur the wrath of God. When one sins, there will always be a result and a consequence. So look at verse 2. When that happens, he says that your arrows stick fast in me. They penetrate. It hurts. God's displeasure hurts. Believers. Your hand presses. The affliction weighs heavily. There's no soundness in my body. There's no place in his body that was not well. He was sick because of what he did. I don't know if that was brought on by an actual disease or because he was so distraught about what he did, it wore on his body. Think about it. What is the number one heart problem today? Worry. Worry causes the blood pressure to rise. Worry causes the body to deteriorate. Worry does that, and grief does that. And I wonder if David was just so grief-stricken that he said, there's just no soundness in my flesh anymore. I've been there. I just couldn't get up. It hurt so bad. No wholeness in his bones, nothing in him as well. Was well. His body was consumed with affliction. Why? There's no soundness because of God's wrath, and there's no wholeness because of my sin. Here's why. Here's another consequence. Look at verse 4. For my iniquities are gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. You know what I see when I see that verse? I see guilt. And as I said, sometimes guilt is worse than the sin itself. Why did I do that? You see the destruction that it does around you and the people that it affects. Uriah, Bathsheba, Israel, his general, all of them that he was a witness to that he messed up in front of. And it's so heavy that he can't, it's above his head. He can't deal with it. I've been there where my sin has just affected people. And I'm thinking, why did I do that? I don't want to be here no more. David didn't have time to think about that with Bathsheba and Uriah. But it sinks in now, and he has guilt. Look at verse 5 through 10. My wounds are repulsive, corrupt, because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble, very broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my groaning is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails. As for the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. Can you imagine that? When was the last time that you guys walked away from the Lord and you spoke like this? When is the last time you ever felt like this? Sometimes I walk away thinking I'm good. God is just like a magic lamp. I'm going to rub it. Poof, my sin's gone and everything's good again. I'll start over. Wrong. It affects you. It affects everybody. And David says, this is how I feel. When's the last time you ever did that, man? You walk away from God. Not only felt that way, but said, God, just relied in a friend, a confidential friend. This is how I feel, man. I just can't go on anymore. David says, I smell in verse 5. I'm rotten away. It appears that not only had the guilt, but he's suffering from some kind of physical disease. And why is that? Look at the end of verse 5. I was a fool. I'm foolish. What a word to be tagged with. What a fool. If somebody said that to me, let me tell you, I would feel like this. What a fool. How foolish can you be? That is a strong word that when we say it, we don't realize the impact. We really don't even think about the meaning of it. You are a fool. A fool despises wisdom and instruction. You're foolish. Your foolishness is going to take you from the right path. You're a fool. David says, I'm this way because I was a fool. Proverbs tells us you'll die without instruction. In the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. David says, I don't want to go back there no more. That was the remembrance of it. I'm here because I was a fool. Look at verse 6. I'm bowed down. I'm brought low. Literally, he was bent over because of his pain and then brought down low, perhaps prostrate in humiliation. Why? I was a fool. Guys, I keep saying it over and over again, but there have been times in my humiliation that you just don't want to get up. Why did I do that? And you lay down and you're just so overtaken by what you said or by what you did or who you affected that you just don't have the strength to get up. David says, that's where I'm at. The result is that I go all day long, relentlessly, in a very dark state, mourning over the condition that I am in. Why does this happen? And this is something that I fail to do sometimes. We don't recognize it. I'm here because of my sin, and I'm here because I was a fool. But do we ever recognize that and say, I'm here because of that? David's in this condition because he recognized, I am a complete fool here. And in verse 7, he actually repeats verse 3, for my loins are filled with loathsome disease and there's no soundness in my flesh. Verse 8, once again, guilt comes into play. I have this guilt because I was a fool. I'm feeble, very broken. I've roared by reason of the disquietness in my heart. Along with the mourning within himself, he says he roars. It is a roaring that comes from the disquietness, or moaning actually in guilt and pain in his innermost being. It's beyond his actual physical and spiritual pain. He's moaning because of what he went through. I don't get there very often, but there have been times when you moan because of what you've done and how it affected others. That's the guilt, how it affects other people. David came to that realization. Another consequence, verses 11 through 14. My lovers and my friends, they stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they who seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, heard not, and I was like a dumb man who opened not his mouth. Thus I was like a man who hears not and in whose mouth there is no reproofs. Sin separates. Think about that. It separates. It's not missed, first of all. He sees it all, but it separates. Not much. There's much to talk about in these verses. In verse 9, I know you hear me, Lord. Lord, all my desires before you, my groaning is there. I know that you hear me. Nothing is hidden from you. You know what my desire is, and that's to be healthy again, to be restored to you. What a comfort it is. We're talking about the sin and the guilt. What a comfort it is to know. First of all, it's all before him. Not only is our sin before him, but our desire to actually come back is before him. Or you know it. You know what I'm going through. You know the pain that I'm going through. It's all before you. You don't miss a thing. What a comfort it is to know God always sees me. Bir Laharoi that we read about in Genesis. My God sees me. He knows my every affliction. We saw the same thing in Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12. You turn my nighttime into day, my morning into worship. Verse 10, my heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. Now, it is possible that the writer is referring to loss of actual eyesight. With everything that's going on in his body, the loss of clear sight would simply underscore everything else, and that is the fact that he's very sick. However, the image here is that the loss of the light of his eyes indicates that he no longer has clear perception. Isn't that something when we walk away from the Lord? We don't see things very clearly anymore. We think we do, because the ways of a man seem right in his own what? It all looks good. But we lose our eyesight. We lose our perception. And the eyes are a window to what? Right here. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The issues of life come out of the heart. And what gets into the heart? What we look at. He lost it. When we walk away from God, we lose what we see, the right things to look at. Our perception is not clear. When our eyes see what they should and are looking for what they should be looking for, there is light. But if the eye is dark, there is darkness. The eye is like a window to the soul. And David says, that's where I'm at. That's where I'm at. Verse 11, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, from the disease. Could be a literal disease. Here's the deal. His friends and those he loves have abandoned him. These are the very people one would expect to come to his assistance. He's alone in his misery. Now, this could be good or bad, because you don't know. All he says is, because of what I've done, my friends have separated themselves from me. The good thing about that is they don't associate themselves with the sin. The bad thing is they're judging him and they don't go after him. Sin does that. It separates people. It forces people to judge you. And sometimes the judgment outweighs the love that they should have for you. David says, my friends and my lovers, they've left me. I am here by myself. Verse 12. They also who seek after my life lay snares for me, and they who seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceit all day long. What we see here is the hostility of the enemies. They seek his life, both physical and spiritual. They didn't cause the sickness, but they know what it is. They know why it's there. They know why he is sick. Ever been in that situation where you've messed up and an unbeliever nails you to a wall? I'm telling you, it hurts. It hurts. I remember, and let me tell you how foolish it is. I remember talking about a program that I watched. And if you get past the first 3 or 4 minutes, it's a pretty good program, but the first 3 or 4 minutes will define that in an unbeliever's eyes towards you. And he didn't come and tell me about it. He waited until there were others around. And the bottom line was, I can't believe that you watched that in front of everybody that was there. See, they seek your hurt. They seek to destroy you when you walk away from God. That's what happens. That's a consequence of sin. And you give the enemies an opportunity to blaspheme God. And what? You are a weak testimony, and he is a weak God that you serve. And that's what David's saying. I can't believe I did it, man. I can't believe I did it. They busy themselves with deceptive accusations and criticisms, attempting to ruin him once for all. It's just to tear you down for no other reason other than to have joy in doing it. It happened in Samuel. Thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out to David, you bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord has returned upon you all the blood of the house of Saul. When King David took over, there were those that blasphemed him because of what he did. And in verse 13 and 14, it says that I'm quiet. I was like a deaf man. Nothing came out of my mouth. He had nothing to say. What could he say? What can we say when we walk away from the Lord? Do we get up and just start dancing and talking about? No, there's nothing we can say. We're done at that point. What could he say? His mouth was stopped because of the situation he was in. He couldn't say anything. You see, our first response, mine, is to begin talking, defending it. Yeah, that is because of that. You know, that. No. This guy said nothing. He had nothing to say. Our response is to begin talking, even become bitter or abusive. It's not my fault. Why are you like that to me? We become bitter because of what we did and caused them to do what they're doing. The psalmist remains silent. And when we don't answer back, what little is left of our testimony remains intact. When we can just sit there and take it. What little testimony we have remains intact. Someone said it is well to sacrifice a passing victory for the sake of the final triumph. And I'm sure David never expected anything like this to happen to him when he didn't go to war. And neither do we. We don't expect it. We take the wrong look. We're not where we should be. We don't think about it. We don't think the consequences of it. We're not where we should be. And because we're not where we should be, we look at things we shouldn't be looking at. And that becomes a sin. And then we have to get our way out of it. And that's what happens. You look at the remaining verses, verse 15 through 22, and there's hope. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. The psalmist returns to the aggression of his enemies and the only hope that he has. And out of all the things David is suffering from, he visits this twice, and that's the aggression of the enemies. He says, you hear, O Lord. The word actually means you answer. Isn't it great? When we call out to him, we know he hears us and we know he'll answer. We know he'll answer us. I know you will respond. Verse 16, for I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slips, they magnify themselves against me. Whenever I see something like this, I'm reminded of the words of Nathan to David. You have given the enemy a reason to rejoice, to blaspheme God. What you've done, the enemies are clapping their hands. They blasphemed God. Verse 17 says that I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. You would read that verse and you would think, I'm ready to confess my sin. It's not what it's talking about. What David is saying, I am limping. I am stumbling. I am ready to limp. I'm so beat up that I'm stumbling. And in verse 18, I am sorry. It means to fear, to be anxious, to be concerned. This was over the future. He had a feeling that something bad would happen. It was a fearful apprehension. You ever been there? I have. I think that when I sin that I'm going to lose stuff. I think that bad things are going to happen in the future. You know what that causes? That causes me to walk with God only not to lose stuff and to be safe in the future. It messes with your whole mind. That's what sin does. David was afraid. It fills us with guilty fears. But look at verse 19. Mine enemies are lively and they are strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. It means that they are vast, numerous, and mighty. They lie with deception, disappointment, falsehood. And it appears that this hatred is more fundamental than personal. It's just against good and evil. Verse 20 tells us, they also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good. How about that? How about after we do walk away from God, we turn and we start doing the right thing and we get persecuted for that as well? They rejoice when we sin. They persecute us when we walk with the Lord, right? Timothy tells us, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. He may not always achieve the good, but he pursues it. He knows God will not allow evil to triumph over good. David may have sinned and brought this all on himself, but he has confessed his sin and now expects God to restore him, if for no other reason than to prevent evil people from doing greater evil. Verse 20, they also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, in my salvation. David once again asked God for relief from the chastening for sin, which the bulk of this passage has covered. David details his severe illness, his burden of guilt, the separation from his friends, and the persecution of his enemies. And in the last two verses, David is confident God will give him relief. Isn't it comforting to know that how far we go away from him, he's just always waiting, always there. And we read in the scripture, a couple minutes left, we read in the scripture that God turned his face. God turned his back. And I'm sure there's times when he's done that, but God doesn't turn his back. He's waiting. We walk away from him. That was shared with me a month ago. He doesn't turn his back. We walk away from him, and when we come back, his face is there waiting for us. It's comforting that we can always return to God. The consequences may live on, but the chastening stops. Sin has consequences, and we are not to take sin lightly. God sees it, doesn't miss it, and he will chasten us. When we do sin, we keep short accounts with God. When we confess our sin and do not try to conceal it or rationalize it, not only will there be forgiveness, but also the relief from the chastening of God, no matter how severe the sin might be. So what do we learn? Sin has consequences. It's far-reaching. Don't hide it. Confess it. Be honest with yourself and always come back to where we should be. Always come back to our hope. Always come back to the one who hears us and responds to us. Learn from David. Learn from David's life. Father, we hope that we did your word justice today. Father, out of all of this, may we remember that you are a holy God that does not wink at sin. May we remember that we all sin all the time. Father, I pray that we would be in confession of that sin, not to justify it, defend it, but to confess it and to draw near to the only hope we have. We pray that we would be a good testimony for you among unbelievers, that they would see us and that they would want you, that they would desire to know you just by the way that we live our lives. We pray, Father, that we would not destroy your testimony or give the enemy any reason to blaspheme against you. Father, we pray that your word now would just cause us to grow, to draw near to you and to live on, as Guy says, that it would just live on in each one of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.